have a seat. We're in, of course, 1 Chronicles chapter 14 tonight and 15. I think we'll be able to cover both of those chapters. Where we left off last week, David had desired to go bring the Ark of the Covenant back from where it was when the Philistines tried to return it. And it had been there for quite a while, and David got the idea that it'd be a good thing to go retrieve the Ark of the Covenant, which would be a good thing to do. But we saw last week that he consulted with all his leaders and all the men that he felt were wise and trustworthy. He consulted with all these men, but didn't consult with God. And he went about bringing the Ark of the Covenant back on a new cart, and had a couple of strong guys and a couple of guys with personality. They were just kind of bringing this ark back in their own way. And remember, when the ark kind of started to shift in that wagon, in that cart, that a man named Uzzah put his hand out to try and steady the ark, and God snuffed him out right then, killed him on the spot. And of course, David was upset, because here's Uzzah, this strong guy that he's brought into this whole entourage of bringing the ark back, and now the guy's dead. Boy, talk about an end to a procession. And so David left the ark then in a man's house named Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom was a worshiper. His name, Obed, means worshiper. And he was from Edom, so he's the worshiper of Edom. What a great name for a man. How would you like to be the worshiper of Bandon? That's who he was. So everybody knew, oh, that's Obed. He's the worshiper of Edom. I mean, he's the worshiper of our town. And his part in this thing will continue in our story tonight. But the ark remained in his house for 3 months. And his whole household was blessed, because there's the ark, which is the representation of the presence of God, sitting in his living room. What an awesome thing for him, for a worshiper, right? What a great thing for someone who worships the Lord to have the Lord's presence. And by the way, you and I can have, we don't have the Ark of the Covenant, we have the Lord's presence anytime we want. I hope he's in your house. I hope he's in your home, because that's the best place, man, to be if the Lord's there. Your own home, being able to worship God and spend time devotionally with him. I love that. I love getting up in the morning and just being with the Lord and just having that intimacy in that time. That's the greatest thing ever. And you and I, we have that access to God anytime we want. So we saw that there the story kind of left off, where Obed-Edom has the ark in his house for 3 months. He's being blessed like crazy. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 14, moving into this next section, now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and timber of cedars with masons and carpenters to build him a house. The surrounding areas of Israel are starting to realize, they're starting to hear that David has now been made the king. And so the king of Tyre here is sending supplies for the building of David's house. The city of David is where David would have his dwelling. His palace would be there. And so this Hiram, king of Tyre, he wants to help out with the building project. You know, that's always great when people just want to give stuff. And so he gives these cedars, masons, and carpenters to build David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people Israel. So David's finally kind of getting used to the idea that he is to be the king of Israel. Now, he's known this for a long time. Samuel anointed him as the king. And of course, Saul was the one the people chose, but God had always chosen David to be the king of Israel. But even though David knew that, and you can probably relate to this, but even when you know things the Lord has given or promised, sometimes it's hard to receive that. It's hard to believe that. You know, here's David, who was raised a shepherd boy, tending sheep And, you know, for him to hear, you're going to be the king of this nation. That was a big pill to swallow. I mean, it's like, really? And he loved the Lord, but it's hard for us to receive and accept the things that God wants for us. Because isn't it true? God wants more for us than we ever dreamt, that we ever wanted for ourselves. He wants more for you. He has a bigger plan than yours. He has more in store for you. And so this is typical of many of us that have a hard time receiving that blessing. And finally, David's like, okay, I guess I am king. You can just see him walking around going, I think I am the king now, right? I remember when we started this church, my wife would ask me about every week, do you think this is going to be a church? And even after about 5 or 6 years, you know, and we had this building and we start, she's, do you think it's going to be a church? I said, I think so. I think it is. It was hard for us to get used to the idea that the Lord was really doing something, you know? But you start to realize he's not doing it because of David. He's not doing it because of us. He's doing it because he's got a plan, and he wants you to fit in. He wants you to be a part of it. That's just graciousness on his part, right? He uses people like us, of all things, you know. The Bible says that God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. I can relate to that. So, now this is where it gets a little sketchy, this next verse. And so David took more wives at Jerusalem. So David starts collecting wives now, and David begat more sons and daughters. Now these are the names of his children which he had in Jerusalem. Now, a lot of people balk at this and say, now wait a minute, David can't be a man after God's own heart if he's got multiple wives. And he didn't just have wives, he had concubines. And his son Solomon had even more than he did. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And it's reported in the scriptures this way, and the record's clear, there's no doubt about this, but how can it be that God would have a man like David be the king of his country, his people, Israel? And yet, here he is, first thing, okay, I guess I am the king. I guess I'm going to add some wives to the household. But listen, David's life, Solomon's life, Abraham's life, all these characters that we read about in the Bible, all their lives are an open book. Everything's revealed. And most of us are grateful that our lives are not. Would you be comfortable with everything that you have done, everything you've thought, everything that you've intended to do and not done, and all the rest be written out in the pages of a book for everybody to read? Not very many people are comfortable with that. But David had no choice. David and Solomon, all these characters of the Bible, God just recorded it. This doesn't mean that God approved of this. A lot of people think that God's saying this is okay. He's not. He's just recording it for us because this is the truth. God's not going to change it for David. He's not going to say, no, that didn't happen. It did happen. But it's just reported this way. So he has all these kids, and you can read the list there. There's a bunch of them, right? Some of them have interesting names like Shobab. I like that one. Shobab. And Ibhar and Elishua. I mean, some good names there. Noga. I like that one. Napheg. Right? Great names. Now, tells us about all his kids. And then it says in verse 8, when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David. And this isn't to shake his hand. Remember, the Philistines are the perpetual enemy of Israel. And the Philistines had a particular bent against David. Why? Because David joined the Philistines at one point to fight against his own people. And they considered David kind of a loser. The Philistines did, because he joined them, and then the king of the Philistines had to tell him to go home because he didn't want him fighting with his men because he was afraid David was going to turn on the Philistines in the middle of battle. So the whole thing with the Philistines and David has been kind of a mess. Not only that, David had killed the champion of the Philistines, a big guy named Goliath. So the Philistines hear that David's in charge. First thing they do is come after him. They want to take him out, right? And so they come up to seek David, and David heard of it and went out against them. So they're gathering against Israel, the Philistines are. David hears of it and starts making his plans to go out against them. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now, all around Jerusalem, there's these little valleys, and Rephaim's one of them, and they would gather there. Where David slew Goliath was in the valley of Elah, another little suburb valley around Jerusalem, where David and Goliath stood it off, and Goliath didn't stand for long. But the point is, these little valleys all over the place, and so there they are, kind of camped out, coming against Israel. Now, David, when he went to get the ark in the last chapter, he did not inquire of the Lord. He talked to his leaders. He checked in with them. Now, note something here. David learned something from that experience, because it turned out to be a tragedy. And so verse 10 says, and David inquired of God. Ha, way to go, David. That's the move. He doesn't go to his men and say, hey, guys, what do you think? He goes directly to the Lord saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? He asked the Lord. That's the best move he's made in a long time. And he says, and wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand. Yes, David, go fight. I'll win for you, is what he's saying. I'll deliver them into your hand. So they came up to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. And then David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Right? This is where it happened. We took them out right here. They always did that, typically. They would name a place for a victory or for an event that happened. And so when they had left their gods there, that is the Philistines, Philistines were pagan, obviously. Their big god, their big kahuna god was who can tell me? Dagon, the fish god. Remember the encounter that Dagon had with the Ark of the Covenant when they put the Ark, the Philistines, in their house of Dagon. They went in the next day and Dagon was falling over in front of the Ark like it's worshiping. And they had to pick him back up. Dagon fell down. So they propped him back up and they left him there again. They came back the next day. Dagon's on his face again, but his head's cut off and his hands are cut off. He's just a stump. I mean, wouldn't you get a clue that he's probably not the god to worship, that one, on the ground with his hands and head cut off? I think we better worship the god of the ark here, right? So they had this encounter with Dagon and the ark already, but they continued to worship Dagon and all kinds of little gods. And this is what's being said here. They left their gods, of course, scattered all over the battlefield, because each of these soldiers probably had a little idol, a little god that they thought was like a good luck charm or something, but there they lay with their little gods laying everywhere. And so when they saw that, David gave a commandment and they were burned with fire. Took all those little idols and stacked them up in a pile and torched them. Best thing you can do with a false god. Burn it up. Take stuff out, guys, that's got your attention too much of the time, got your heart too much of the time, stuff that's eaten away at your life. Take it out back and torch it. Just burn it up. Best thing you can do. So they finished off the Philistines, seemingly, but you know how this works, right? The enemy of God's people, your enemy, your adversary, you might have a victory, and it might seem like, okay, I'm done with that, but guess what? He comes back again and again. Don't ever forget this. Until we're done with these bodies, we will fight against the enemy. Satan will always be someone we have to deal with. Sin, the flesh, Satan, all of it is going to have to be combated until we're gone from these bodies. That'll be a great day, but until that day, don't you put down your guard. Because it says here, the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley, came back to the same valley and set up camp again. We're going to try it one more time. Now, David has already beat them soundly. But that doesn't matter. And that doesn't matter to our enemy. You beat him once, he'll come back again. And so David, therefore, inquired again of God. I'm liking the pattern now. And God said unto him, go not up after them this time. Don't go up the same way, he says, but turn away from them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. So God, and this is interesting to me. So David says, should we go up and fight him again? And God could have just easily said, yeah, just go ahead and do it. We'll just take care of it just like we did last time. But no, God says, no, don't do it that way this time. I want you to do it a different way. Why does God do that? Why does he do that in your life? Do you always have the same victory in the same issue? Or does God change it up and have you kind of go through a different process? See, I have learned I can't expect the same exact routine when I'm dealing with things in life. God will change it up, just like he's doing here. Why does he say this? Hey, no, don't go up there. You're going to come at them against those mulberry trees over there. What's up with the mulberry trees? Nothing. It's just God's way of doing it this time. And watch what he says. He says, and it shall be when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle, for God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistine. God's going to shake the leaves on the tree. And when he does, that's when you go. So they all line up. They're ready for battle, and they're not doing anything yet. What are they waiting for? Waiting for the trees to shake. And then they're going to go forth. I think it's just simply a test. Well, David, you asked me how to do this. And last time I told you, just go up and fight and you'll be okay. This time I'm saying, no, wait until I shake the mulberry trees, right? And then you can go. So David could have very easily said, no, that's dumb. I'm not waiting for the mulberry trees to shake. What's with the mulberry trees? I'm just going to go and fight just like we did before. What would have happened? Well, you know already, right? It's like David going after the ark in his own way without consulting with the Lord. Tragedy. Defeat. So God says, so you wait, and when I shake those trees, then you can go. So, therefore, it says, verse 16, David did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gezer. They just drove the enemy all over the region, just drove them back. So awesome, right? Another day of victory. But why? Because David did as God commanded him. Now, listen carefully. You have to know the Lord and pay attention to what the Lord is saying. And the more you know him, the more intimate you are with him, the more responsibility you have to listen to him carefully. And when he says a particular thing, then you need to listen and do what he's saying. And he always has a method, a means to get you a victory. But if you don't have a victory, folks, who's that on? Is that on God? No. I probably didn't do it his way, and therefore I had defeat. But victory is in doing it God's way, every time. So God says certain things to me at times, like, okay, this is what I want you to do. And I don't know, it doesn't make sense always to me. In fact, God's ways are not my ways, I've learned, right? Is that biblical? His thoughts aren't my thoughts. I think different than God. So do you. We all think very different than God does. And our ways are very different than his. So David might have said, I got a better plan than that. I mean, I don't want to just sit around waiting for mulberry trees to shake. Let's do this. Let's get the flank going around the back of these guys. Right? I mean, he's a general, man. He's a warrior. But he doesn't. And because he listened to the Lord, they had victory. Is it as simple as that? Pretty much. Pretty much that simple. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. The nations round about heard about the Philistines being defeated twice, like back-to-back victories for Israel. And everybody was like, whoa, we better not mess with them. The fear and fame was going out all over the place. Now, David's on a roll, right? You know how that works? Sometimes you feel like, man, I'm on a roll. The Lord's giving me victory. And it's because you're listening to the Lord, it's because you're following him that you're having victory. And so God is going to keep moving David now. He's going to keep prompting him, because when God has someone he can count on, someone that he can trust with his word and with his commands, he'll continue to use them. He'll continue to push and open up ways for you to be used. And he's going to do that for David. So in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, and David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. He built the tabernacle there in Jerusalem. And he immediately, as soon as he brings that, gets ready to bring that ark back, because he's still got that on his mind, he's ready for the ark to be placed before he goes and gets it. It's called preparation. He's preparing a place for the ark before he goes and gets it. And this is what he's planning to do. He's going to go get the ark. So David said, now check the difference here between the last time and this time. So David now starts saying to everyone, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Correct. That's what he didn't do last time. Remember, Numbers chapter 4 spells it out perfectly. It's not only the Levites, but the Kohathites in the line of the Levites that should carry the ark specifically. So David said, none ought to carry the ark but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. There it is. And this is good leadership. David's telling all of his people, all of his men, all the people that are going to be involved in this, listen now, no one should carry that ark but the Levites, because God has chosen them to do this. So leading them by God's instruction, what God has already spoken, that's the kind of leader that God wanted David to be. Uzzah, the strong man, shouldn't have been trying to carry that ark. Shouldn't have been trying to steady the ark. It wasn't his job. And listen, what a lesson that is. There are certain things God calls you to do, calls me to do, and there's certain things he does not. And you don't want to be doing something that God didn't call you to do. Like Uzzah, there'll be death in that. Dead ministry, we would call it. There's no life in that, because God didn't call the person to do it. I always tell people, listen, if you're really serious thinking about ministry, praying about that, you need to make sure you're called. And don't go out in ministry if you're not called. That's a deadly endeavor. Ministry will kill you, seriously, if you're not called to it. It'll challenge you to death almost anyway, even if you are called to it. If you're not called to it, good luck with that. So don't do an Uzzah and put your hand forth at something that God said, no, that's not your job. That's not your place. And Uzzah learned the hard way, right? Don't handle that. Sometimes we say, man, I don't know. I'm trying to handle this. God might say, don't. Don't handle it. Some things you shouldn't put your hands on. You know that psalm, and we all love it. Be still and know that I am God. You know that one, right? Do you know the term be still there literally means get your hands off. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Get your hands off that and let me be God, will you? So a lot of things that are tragically misguided in ministry is because people have their hands on something they have no business handling. Man, I've been part of churches that do this exact thing. And it's pretty amazing how bad a church can function when men decide they're doing the work, they're doing the handling, they're doing the organization of the church. Men are supposed to bow to God and let him lead and only do the things that God's telling them to do. Let the Spirit lead, and then the church will just function. It's kind of amazing. Supernatural, natural things happen when God is leading. And we take no credit. God gets all the glory, gets all the credit. But this is such a key. David says, they're called to do this. And David gathered all Israel, verse 3, together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron, the Levites, and, listen, of the sons of Kohath. Remember, the Kohathites, particularly of the Levites, were supposed to be the ones carrying the ark. Uriel, the chief of his brethren, and 120 of the sons of Merari, Asaiah, the chief, and his brethren, 220 of the sons of Gershom, Joel, the chief, and his brethren, 130 of the sons of Elisaphan, Shemaiah, the chief, and his brethren, 200 of the sons of Hebron, Eliel, the chief, and his brethren, 80 and the sons of Uziel, Abinadab, the chief, and his brethren, 112. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, and Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Abinadab, and said unto them, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. All these people, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Levites, men that are called to this ministry of moving the ark. And David says to them, I want you all now to gather yourselves and sanctify yourselves to do this. The term sanctify, as you probably know, means to set apart. Set yourselves apart to do this. Or another way of saying it in this context is get ready to move the ark. Get ready to do the thing God called you to do. It's just a wise word for any of us who are attempting to serve the Lord. Prepare yourself for that. Get ready for it. You know, sanctification in this life that we're living as believers, it's not the same as justification. Justification means instantly God justified you for no good reason and you're saved because of his sacrifice. Sanctification means there's a constant and progressive change taking place in your life. You're moving in a direction towards the Lord. Sanctifying, preparing yourself for the works he has for you here, and we're being prepared, and we should be preparing ourselves to meet with the Lord Are you ready to meet with the Lord? Is it like, yes, I want to meet the Lord now? Or are you saying, well, I'd like to get a little bit more sanctified before I meet the Lord? And what I mean by that is, guys, we are living here on this earth not just to live and try and bide our time. We should be sanctifying ourselves, meaning we should be adjusting life to be in eternity. We're going to heaven. We should start living like we're citizens of heaven here, rather than just saying, well, I'm just waiting for heaven to happen. Meanwhile, I'm living like a pagan. And that's what a lot of people do. It's like, well, I don't know what else to do. Well, God knows what else to do. And what David's saying here is so key. Man, get ready for this. Get ready for what God's going to do in this task that he's called you to. And so it says, for because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. Now, David's kind of passing the buck here. He kind of says to these Levites, well, you didn't do it the first time we went and got the ark. Well, David, who led that charge? You didn't consult with God. He would have told you, don't go get the ark and put it on a cart. Don't use Uzzah and this entourage of people that have no business being around the ark. He would have told you, but he kind of passes it off and says, well, you didn't do it the first time. You didn't do it the first time, David. For he says, for that we sought him not after the due order. We went the first time, we didn't do it in the order God wanted us to. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord, Numbers chapter 4. They're doing it the right way. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Hey, they're going to do it this time with joy. Why is that? This isn't something they're just putting on like, okay, let's all be joyful because it's supposed to happen in this kind of event. Although that happens frequently, doesn't it? You ever go somewhere, an event maybe, or maybe a church, and they're really trying to pump you up? Like they're trying to get you going? Come on! Let's go! Right? It's almost like a rally. And what they're basically saying to you is, you look dead! Get with it! Right? And so David, you know, could have said to everybody, let's do this time with excitement. Come on, everybody. But that's not the language here. The language is they did it lifting up their voice with joy. And here's why. Because they're doing it the Lord's way. The only way you can serve God with joy is if you do it his way. You do it on your own, you do it in some other method, and it's going to be like the first attempt they had at bringing the ark back. Tragedy. Deadness. So the Levites, verse 17, appointed Heman. I like that name. But He-Man's not like Uzzah, where he's a strong man. He-Man, this He-Man here, he's a worshiper. He's appointed. This He-Man, the son of Joel, and his brethren, Asaph. Now, you might recall the name Asaph if you've read through the Psalms. You'll see a number of Psalms that say written by Asaph. He was a psalm writer like David. And so Asaph was a part of this, the son of Berechiah, and the sons of Merari, their brethren, Ethan, the son of Cushiah. Now, these are just guys that are appointed to do worship. and sing and praise and play instruments, and with them their brethren of the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, and Jaziel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Unni, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Maaseiah, and Mathathiah, and Eliphelah, that's a weird name right there, and Micaiah, and Obed-Edom. Oh, guess who's involved with this? Remember, he's the worshiper of Edom. So of course he's in there, and Jael, the porters. These are all guys that are part of this entourage of praise and worshipers that are going forth with the ark. So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound the cymbals of brass. I mean, this is a celebration. This is a lot of stuff going on here. But watch this now. And Zechariah and Aziel and Shemiramoth and Jehiel and Unni and Eliab and Maaseiah and Benaiah with psalteries on Alamoth. These are instruments that they played. So this is like a whole band just going forth, right? And Mathaniah and Eliphelah and Micaiah and Obed-Edom and Jael and Azariah with harps on the Sheminith to excel. These are, again, instruments and methods of playing. And watch this, because this is important. And Chaniah, chief, verse 22, of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. So listen carefully. This was not just noise. This was skillful playing. This was very musical and beautiful. Exciting, yeah. Cymbals, yeah, but it was skillful. These guys knew what they were doing. They were chosen to be worshipers, and they took their job seriously because these guys were good. We would watch them and go, oh boy, these guys are really, really good. Did you see him play that on the Sheminioth or whatever it was? I mean, whatever that was, man, he's rocking it, right? These guys are like playing their hearts out, and it sounds awesome. And Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. That means they were protecting it. They were around it to make sure. And these are Levites. Don't forget, this isn't like Uzzah. And they're there watching out. And Shebaniah and Jehoshaphat and Nathaniel and Amasai and Zechariah and Benaniah and Eleazar the priest did blow with the trumpets before the ark, and Obed-Edom and Jael were doorkeepers for the ark. This is just presenting to us this amazing procession that's going on. Doing it all for the Lord, doing all they could with all their might for the Lord. This would be impressive. This would be awesome. So it says in verse 25, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Joyful event. Doing it by the book, we would say. Remember now, you got to do things by the book, not your own way. Now, we understand that in 2 Samuel chapter 6, when David went to get the ark, we're told that every six steps he stopped and sacrificed and praised and then went forward again, six more steps, and did it again. This probably took a while to get back to Jerusalem. But this is picturing something. Every six steps. Six is the number of what? Man. So even in their attempt to do this thing for the Lord, they understand they're but mere men, and they take six steps and they stop and they offer to the Lord sacrifice and praise, because every time they take six steps, they realize, oh boy, we better start praising again. We better offer to the Lord once again. And they just did that all the way back to Jerusalem. And so it came to pass, it says in verse 26, when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. Now, this is telling us that there were sacrifices going on. But again, in the account that 2 Samuel gives us, we understand that that was every six paces, every six steps, they were offering and praising. Wow, this was an expensive procession, wasn't it? How many did they do? Seven bullocks and seven rams all the way back to Jerusalem? Extravagant, some would say. I dare say some would say that was a waste. Look at all the animals that were slaughtered. And what did they do? Sacrifice them? What about giving that to the poor? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Somebody else said things were wasteful and that could have been given to the poor. His name was Judas Iscariot. When Mary broke the alabaster box and anointed Jesus with that precious ointment, it was so expensive, Judas stood back and said, what a waste. That could have been used for the poor or something. I mean, what a waste to dump that all out for Jesus. And this is interesting. You're going to see here in a second the means by which some view what true worship is. Because this procession represented worship. Giving it all you got. Right? Singing, praising, playing, everything. And then stopping even in the midst of that and saying, oh boy, we better offer a sacrifice and praise some more. I mean, this is a full-on worship service that's getting everybody who's involved down to the nitty-gritty of what really it means to worship God. Give him your best. Give him your all. Give him everything you've got. And so the Lord helped them do that, it says in verse 26. When God helped the Levites bear the ark, he helped them in this process. Even in their attempt to carry it, God had to be involved in helping. So, now this is where it gets a little interesting, and I'm almost done, actually, so just pay attention to this last bit, because this is kind of important. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and singers, Chaniah, the master of the song with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Now, it doesn't say so here, but again, when you read the account in 2 Samuel, you understand that what that really means is that David was stripped down to his underwear. The linen ephod was a loincloth. And so he's basically dancing before the Lord in his underwear. Now, this would cause a bit of turmoil in some people's hearts, right? And it did someone in particular, as you'll see here. But David and his people that are doing this are really worshiping the Lord with everything they've got. Chaniah, the master of the song, he's involved with it. Everybody's just giving it all they've got. And, you know, if the Lord says, I want you to bring that ark back in your underwear, dancing before me with all your might, what are you going to do? Yeah, I'm going to wear my underwear, I guess. God had the prophets do strange things at times, remember? Wearing underwear on their head at one point. Like, what in the world? Making these object lessons for the people to learn from, and sometimes they were crazy sounding, but they did them. And here, David is trying everything that's within him to submit to the Lord. But what if that's embarrassing? What if serving the Lord with all your heart causes people to look at you funny? What if in your worship of the Lord, people are like thinking, you're kind of out there? And heads up, a lot of people think you're out there. Just for being here on Wednesday night, of all places you could be, here you are in the sanctuary at a church. And some people would say, well, you got to get a life, man. They think there's something wrong with you, really, because you're here. And you don't even, I mean, it's not even like you're getting extra credit or anything. It's like, do you have to be there on Wednesday night? Does your church require you to be there on Wednesday night? Like, they make you do that, or you, like, get kicked out or something? No, I want to go. What? Why would you want to go to church on Wednesday night? What's wrong with you? David is in his underwear, dancing with all his might, singing at the top of his lungs. Maybe David's playing an instrument. David could jam. I'm telling you, he invented instruments. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the worship leader, man, as well as the head warrior. David was bad news, right? He was just on it. But here's the interesting thing. In this particular regard, he's going to be mocked for it. It says, thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And then verse 29, it came to pass as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, that's David's wife, looking out a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. And again, we have to look at chapter 6, and it says, when David returned, and I'm looking at verse 20 of chapter 6, when David returned to bless his household. Now, this is after he's come into the city. And you can read the previous verses. David gave food to all the people. He blessed him. I should just read some of that. He brought the ark back, verse 17. And then David pitched this tent, remember, for the ark. And he put the ark in there. And then as soon as David, verse 18, had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among them all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women, as men, to everyone, a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh. I like that. A big chunk, like a big tri-tip roast or something. Right? Just take a big chunk of flesh right here. And a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. He gave them a big feast to enjoy with their families when they're all done. Just blessing the people. And then, verse 20, let's now look at the point here. Then David returned to bless his own household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, and a one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. You just acted like a real moron out there. And you're dancing around your underwear so all the women could see you. That's her opinion of this. Shamelessly uncovered himself. And so David, verse 21, said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house, your dad Saul. The Lord actually chose me, not him, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, or worship before the Lord, dance with all my heart, dance with all my might. Therefore I will do this. God has blessed me. He's good to me. I'm showing him my gratitude by giving him everything I've got. And he says, verse 22, I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. At least they would honor me. David says, ooh, this is a little touchy. It's a little tense moment in the household of David, isn't it? But basically his wife said, you're stupid. for worshiping God like that. And everybody knows it. That's what she said. David said, listen, I did this for the Lord. I'm sorry you don't understand it. But that's the way it is. And if I'm vile for that, okay. If I look stupid for it, fine. Therefore, verse 23, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. She was barren for the rest of her life. And this is a key. This is just truth right here that's just absolutely point blank, obviously. But those who despise true worship, they're barren. Empty. No life. No fruit comes from them whatsoever. Now, she not only despised David for worshiping, but it was evident that she herself was not a worshiper. Because anyone who's a worshiper would never despise someone who's offering true worship to the Lord. And thus, she was barren. If you're not a worshiper of Jesus Christ, you're not a worshiper of God, and in a relationship with Him, in that way where you bow before Him, you submit your will to Him, and give Him everything you've got, and you're not ashamed to worship Him in that way, then listen, you're probably barren. There's no fruit in your life. Fruitfulness comes from this. Jesus, in speaking to His disciples in John chapter 15, He says, you know, my Father is seeking those that would bear much fruit. The Father loves it when His people bear fruit. And of course, the big question is, well, how do you do that? Well, Jesus had said previously, abide in Me. And I in you, and you will bear fruit if you stay connected, you stay close. How do you stay connected to the Lord? What are the elements of our relationship with the Lord that keep us connected? Well, obviously, prayer connects us to God. That's the method by which He's given us. Pray to the Lord. Spend time in prayer. We also relate to the Lord through the Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You stay connected to God through the Word and through worship. Giving God praise. It's not only just the right thing to do, it keeps you in the right place. And communion. Going to the table, remembering Jesus, remember the sacrifice, and honor Him with that. Those elements, those things that we can do with the Lord is what keeps us connected. And when you're connected, you bear fruit. That's what Jesus meant. You abide in Me and you'll bear fruit. And the Father's into it, Jesus said. He's just all into that. But Michal here, no. You shall be barren. You will bear no fruit. Someone who ridicules worship, praising God, bowing before Him. Someone who thinks it's foolishness. It looks dumb. That's a lame thing to do, and everybody knows it. They'll be barren. And there's a lot of barren people, because there's a lot of people in Christianity, so to speak, that really aren't worshipers at all. They don't come out and say so, but really, like Michal, many people despise worship. They don't like it. And you'll hear it oftentimes in the things they say. Oh, I didn't like that worship. What do you mean, didn't like that worship? And what they're saying is, I didn't like the people that were playing it. I didn't like the way they played. I don't like those songs they chose. Well, aren't you special? And I've heard this. Listen, we went to a church for years, and I was on the board of the church, right? which is probably a mistake at the time. And I was also very involved with the worship. I played guitar and sang like I do now, but the church was a little different. And the board would get letters. And at the board meetings, someone would always have a letter from somebody. And this one board meeting, we had a letter from Mrs. White. And I knew who Mrs. White was. And so someone stands up and says, "We've got a letter from Mrs. White." And seriously, out of my mouth says, "We're not going to read that, are we?" But sure enough, we read the letter from Mrs. White. And Mrs. White doesn't like the guitar or those praise songs. She liked the organ and the hymnals, which, you know, I did some hymns, but I didn't play the organ. The organ scared people, right? Yeah. So the point is, we read this letter, and here they're saying, okay, Mrs. White doesn't like the praise music or the guitar. I'm the guitar player and the praise leader. And so we talked for an hour or more about this in this board meeting, which, to my shame, seriously, I wasn't very mature, and I left red-faced and frustrated. But what she was saying, I should have known better. It wasn't personal. She wasn't a worshiper. And she didn't like songs that I sang. She didn't like the guitar music. So therefore, she didn't like worship. Well, that's not possible, because true worship has nothing to do with the song choice. It has nothing to do with the things that are coming out of your heart. You can worship God in your closet, on your face, with no music playing. There are times when worship is ascending in this sanctuary, and instead of standing up and lifting my hands, I got my head between my knees, because that's where I need to be at that moment with the Lord, bowing, submitting to Him, dealing with something that He's working me through. And so there's times when that has to happen. It has nothing to do with the songs or who's leading the worship. And this goes on in every church. We ended up going to Applegate, of course, and we loved it there. We loved the music, and we loved the worship. That was the first thing that struck us, in fact, was people were worshiping the Lord. It was foreign to us. At this church where Mrs. White was, I learned in that church to close my eyes when I worshiped in front of the church. Not because I was spiritual, mind you, but because I couldn't stand to look at their faces. And so I had to close my eyes. And it was the only way I could keep from being distracted from what I really believe that was my part to do. I'm supposed to be leading worship here. I can't even look at the people. So when we were at Applegate, I remember it wasn't long, a couple of months after we were there, me and Pastor John were having lunch one day, and he says, "So are you ready to get into some worship, do some worship at the church?" I'm like, "I don't think so." I said, "Listen, I love it. I know quite how to worship yet. I really don't know what that is yet. I think what I've been doing for years is playing songs and closing my eyes because I'm scared to look at the people. And so I think I better learn a little bit more about worship before I lead it." And he grinned. And if you knew John, you'd know that within about 2 weeks, he had me set up. Like, he had people calling, "Oh, hey, what?" So anyway, point is, worship is not the songs, the choice of music, the worship leaders, whoever they might be. I think what happened here on the road back to Jerusalem from Obed-Edom's house was nonstop rocking worship, cymbals, skillful musicians. It was awesome, and everybody giving it all they had, led by David in his underwear. and the Lord loving it. That's what I'm talking about. And then there's Michael. Well, aren't you something dancing around like that? See, listen to me. Listen, there's always going to be someone like that. There's always going to be people that mock and say, how dumb is that? They'll be barren. That's all. That's it. And you and I, man, we just need to focus on this truth. Worship is giving worth to God. Any way I can. Any way I can muster up to give him glory, honor, and worth and value. That's worship. And it's bowing my will to his. And any way I can express that, if I have to be on my face, if I have to be on my knees, if I have to sit with my head down in between my knees, sitting there going, I'm bowing this to you, Lord. I'm giving this up right now. I'm giving this over to you. Then that's worship. And let people make fun of you for it if they want to. They're missing out. They're the ones missing out. So, as we take communion tonight, worship the Lord. But please don't get in your underwear. No, kidding. Isn't that funny, though? Because everybody would go, yeah, but that's not going to happen. No, probably not. Probably not. But listen, what is it that you need to do to express yourself to the Lord in worshiping him? Do you need to stand up? Do you need to be on your knees? Do you need to be on your face? Do it. Do it. Come up to the steps here and just bow before the Lord. Whatever you need to do. But don't sit back and say, well, they'll think I'm stupid or something. They'll think this is dumb if I do it. Who cares? You're not doing it for them. Worship's not for people. Worship's for God. So let's give him some. Amen? God, we just praise you for that you are worthy of praise. And God, we want to be fruitful, and we want to be able to give you all that we have, whatever that means. Perhaps for some, that's bowing something down before you and giving it up. Maybe it's just more expression in the praise. Maybe it's just singing out. Maybe it's really, truly lifting our hearts with our hands. Maybe we need to do that. Maybe we need to bow. Maybe we need to just come and kneel before you and say, Lord, you're worthy of everything I can give. But Lord, you are awesome. And we praise you for that. We come to your table tonight in just honor of you, Jesus, for what you've done. How amazing you are to die for us. How awesome that you gave yourself up for me, and how amiss I would be if I wouldn't give myself for you. So tonight, be honored. Lord, be honored here. We love you. We want to express that through worship and praise. As we meet you at the table, come and enjoy our time with you, honoring you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Table's open for you. You can take that anytime.